I'd like to turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just for one verse. Now, unbelievers will say to us, what are you going to do in heaven? That's quite a common question, isn't it? Well, we've really got no conception of what we're going to do in heaven. But I'm absolutely sure of this, that it will take eternity for us to do what we're given to do. There'll be no end to it. Just one verse, sorry, it's chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I think it's a quotation from Isaiah's prophecy, but I think the Apostle Paul is applying it to perhaps the eternal state here. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And the quotation is this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. I suggest to you that that surely projects us into the eternal state, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And then coming over to Revelation chapter 21, or it might be chapter 20, we have a glimpse here of the eternal state. It seems to me that the scriptures don't tell us much about what's in the future eternity. They have lots and lots of details in regard to the millennium. I hope we all believe in a millennium. There are those today who say there's no rapture, there's no tribulation, there's no millennium, there's no Israel. Well, that you can go to Israel today, but that doesn't seem to change their minds. And they say that all the promises made to Israel have been transferred to the church. So where does that leave us? But I believe that in Ezekiel, for example, in Isaiah, there are chapters and chapters giving us details of the millennium, the 1,000 years reign of Christ on earth. And I find little that refers to the eternal state. Some people suggest that some of these passages, which I think belong to the millennium, belong to the eternal state. But here and there there's a verse which indicates to me that they can't apply to the eternal state. The eternal state I'm speaking in regard to the lot of those who believe, the lot of the saved. We know what the eternal state of the damned will be. We'll see that in a moment. And there's little but that refers to the eternal state. But here, let us read from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. I think one of the things that would characterise the eternal state is that there's no longer day and night as we have it by the sun and the moon and so on. And we have a statement here in this first verse, in verse 11, that would indicate that we're no longer governed by the sun and the moon and so on. Let us read verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Doesn't say that earth and sky at this point were burnt up. Peter says the elements will melt with fervent heat. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Peter tells us that in his second letter. But here we read that earth and sky fled from his presence as there was no place for them. So here John sees this vision of a great white throne. And he says in verse 11, I saw. And then in verse 12 he says, I saw. It's an interesting exercise for you to go through and just jot down the times when John says, I saw in Revelation. There might be 10 of them, I can't remember how many. And here in verse 12, another vision as it were, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And I think we're quite familiar, most of us, with the verses that follow, so I won't read them. But I see here that we're on the brink of the eternal state. We're on the brink of eternity. Time is no more. The sun is not there to govern the day, nor the moon by night. And, of course, we know the lot of all those that will be raised at the great white throne, judgment. People generally think there's going to be a general judgment of some description. They don't care what the scriptures say so much. They think of a general judgment. And Muslims, for example, they have this belief that God will weigh the good against the bad, and depending on which way the scales go, we'll either go to heaven or we'll go to hell. But that's, of course, not what the scriptures teach. We today, who trust in the Lord Jesus, we are safe and secure for eternity. We will be judged according to what we do with what the Lord gives us, what we do with the talents, what we do with our gifts, how faithful we are. We'll be judged on that basis. But as to our sins, we will never be judged again. John 5:24 says, and it's the words of the Lord Jesus, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and cometh not into judgment, but is passed from death to life." And there are many other verses that show us clearly that one who truly repents and believes the gospel is saved for eternity, and he can never be afraid of a judgment such as this great white throne judgment. This is for unbelievers, from Cain down, all of those unbelievers. Countless billions of people, they're going to stand before this great white throne. It doesn't say that their spirits are going to be there or anything of that nature. It says that they are going to stand. And correct me if you think I'm wrong, and I would welcome your comments, because I feel a bit alone in this area. I think they're going to be resurrected body, soul and spirit. And body, soul and spirit, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's good to remember that the lake of fire was never created by God for you and me. The lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. God knew beforehand what Satan would do, how he would rise up against God, and how he would have to deal with this mighty angel that he created. And he knew what he was going to do, and he prepared the lake of fire for the devil and those that followed him. And that's all. And the Lord Jesus confirms that. I think it's in Matthew. But here, sadly, we see that all these dead, billions of them, they're going to be cast into that same lake of fire. The first people to go into the lake of fire are perhaps the beast and the false prophet, as we have in an earlier chapter in Revelation. And then very shortly after, Satan is also cast into that lake of fire. That's in chapter 20, verse 10. But that now all these billions of people, they're going to be added. So that's the end of those who believe not. A terrible end, isn't it? The blackness of darkness forever, as Jude tells us. But then when we come to chapter 21, John sees again. He's already said in verse 11, "I saw a great white throne." Verse 12, "I saw the dead, great and small." And now in chapter 21, he says again, another vision as it were, or another mini vision. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." It doesn't say fled away, it doesn't use the same language that we read back in verse 11 of the previous chapter. Here he says the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, and so on. So it seems to me that at some point here the elements have melted with fervent heat, and God is establishing a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. I'll just read a few of these verses, but I will not add many comments at this point. Verse 2 of chapter 21. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. You remember, that's what God said to Moses. He said to Moses, you make me a tabernacle so that I might dwell among the people. That was his desire, to dwell among the people. And now this is the final fulfillment of that desire that God had. And at this point, all evil, all sin have been removed. And there will be no cessation to that. God is going to dwell with his people eternally. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Surely this is the eternal state. This takes us beyond the millennium, takes us into the new heaven and the new earth. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Which throne is this? Is it his throne? I ask that question because John has just seen him on a throne back in verse 12, hasn't he? But here we have, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. It's interesting to go through the scriptures and see just when you read a statement like this, it is done. The Lord Jesus said essentially that on the cross when he said finished. And there are psalms that finish with a word like that. And here again he says finished, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God and he will be my son. And then this next little section here takes us back to the great white throne, as it were, great white throne judgment, and ends with these words. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulphur. This is the second death. I suggest to you that as we've looked at those closing verses of chapter 20, bringing us, as it were, to the brink of the eternal state. I suggest that these verses, you know, the first eight verses of chapter 21, give us some little, very little, faint picture of what is going to be in the eternal state for believers. And then what we have after that seems to refer back to the millennial state. Earlier in Revelation, we have glimpses of the millennial state. And it seems that this little passage here from 20 verse 11 to 21 verse 8 is a kind of inset. It's referring to the eternal state, gives us a glimpse into the eternal future, and then he comes back to what is before him, the millennial scene. So, with that in mind, let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because I think in 1 Corinthians 15 we have also a glimpse of the eternal state. We just read from chapter 15 verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. And you need to ask yourself the question, when will that be? I'll read that verse again. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. If we went back to one of the early chapters of John, we would read there that the Father has put all judgment into the hand of the Son. Perhaps we can just read that verse. Does anyone know where that is precisely? Here it is. It's in chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. So he has that authority to judge. But then there's going to be a time will come when that particular role will cease. He'll no longer be in that role because it will no longer be necessary. It will only be necessary to the end of the great white throne judgment. No longer be necessary. And that's what I think Paul is referring to here, where he says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. Right at the end of the millennium, there's going to be an uprising. Satan's going to be released, and all the vast hordes of the world in that day are going to follow him. They're going to attempt to destroy Christ, and this is his last ditch effort to take over the throne of God. And of course they're all going to be destroyed by fire, and Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then of course there'll be the great white throne judgment, and then will be the end. And that's when the Lord Jesus will hand back this particular office. I don't believe in any way that the Lord Jesus is inferior to the Father. There's no thought whatever of that. It's a transfer of office, if you like, for a temporary period, and then ultimately God is going to be all in all in the eternal state. So I just had these few thoughts in regard to the eternal state. If anybody has any other thoughts that they'd like to share with me later, I'd be very happy to hear. But to me, the key passages that refer to the eternal state, that passage partly in chapter 21-22 of Revelation, and that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and perhaps there's the odd verse here and there. So let me come back then finally to this verse we read initially in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. A dear sister once said to us, but you need to read the next verse. It says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. But I think we have just the very faintest glimmer at this point in time the full revelation is going to take eternal ages for us to fully appreciate and fully enjoy what God has prepared for each one of us. What a prospect we have before us then. It's not just a prospect of doom and gloom as we look around the world today. We can look beyond. The Lord is coming for us. We're going to be in the Father's house. He's going to come back to reign. We're going to reign with him. And then after the end, which is at the close of the great white throne judgment, we will be with him eternally. We will be associated with him as the bride or the wife of the Lord Jesus, the groom. So what a prospect we have. And let us cherish these precious truths, especially when they're being assailed on every hand and side today. People are tearing all these things away and leaving virtually nothing. Perhaps they think we're going to be continually on earth in some way, that God has something far, far better for us than that. He's going to create this new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness, and we're going to enter into that enjoyment, and that will be for eternity. May God bless these few thoughts.